had the same reaction, Derek. What a blessing you all have been to me. I hope you've been blessed as well by the singing around you, the worship around you. Thank you to all of our brothers who have prepared and led and facilitated our worship this morning. It is good for us to be here. A pleasant good morning to each of you. My Bible's going to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Encourage you to make your way there. I went the wrong way, didn't I? It's been a while since I've done that. There we go. The book of 1 Peter. We always have guests here at Twin City, often because of things going on in the neighboring campuses, whether it's a game or, in this case, other very special kind of mark-the-moment achievement, milestone sort of things that are very special. Regardless of your reason for being here, what a blessing that God has brought all of us to this place at this moment. And now we've arrived at this point in our study, in our worship service, where we're going to study the Bible together. In 2024, over 7 billion, billion with a B, drug prescriptions were dispensed in the U.S. alone. We throw around numbers all the time. I think sometimes we forget about how big some of these numbers are we throw around. 7 billion. In the United States, that averages out to over 20 prescriptions per person per year. Now, I'm going with these numbers I found in multiple places, and I'm going with them for the sake of making a point. It's estimated that 60 to 65% of American adults take prescription drugs, and in today's world, that's the norm. There's seemingly a medication for just about everything. There's an old saying, a pill for every ill. Many seem to have the mindset that medications offer the best solution, if not the only solution, to most of the physical and mental and even emotional issues that we face. I will admit that when I'm sick, it's really nice to be able to just take some medication either to manage the symptoms or hopefully to address the root cause. But I say all of that to say this, not everything works that way. Not every problem has a quick fix. There's not a magic capsule or elixir of instant healing for every malady. For all of the medications manufactured today, there are simply, ladies and gentlemen, some ailments that cannot be fixed by any pharmaceutical product. Take our families, for instance. Statistics show that many marriages are unhealthy. Over 25% of kids live in single-parent homes. Two-parent households are on the decline. Cohabitation is on the rise. Simply put, the nuclear family is becoming less and less popular in America. But statistics don't tell the entire story. Because you see, many marriages, many families continue on together for years, and yet they are unhappy and they are unhealthy, including many believers who know God's will, but don't have homes that could at all be described as a happy place, as a restful place, a haven of encouragement, a safe place where members don't always agree with one another, but can and do help one another to grow in godly behavior. And I don't know this morning if I have described you, if I have at all touched on what's going on behind closed doors in your house. I don't know if that's someone you know, but today, ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to us that it does not have to be that way. There is a medicine for the home, not found in a bottle, but found by seeking the counsel of God our Father. The book of Psalms says that unless the Lord builds the house, Its builders labor over it in vain. The book of Proverbs says, a house is built by wisdom. It is established by understanding. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. And so in today's study time, I just want to encourage us to seek God's medicine. Whatever the state of your home, to seek out and to administer His medicine, His remedy for your home, whatever the need may be. There's a text in 1 Peter. I've asked you to go there because there's a text there that I want to use as kind of the base camp, if you will, for our study this morning. It was a letter, as you may know, that was written to disciples of the Lord who were suffering persecution. And the vessel whom God chose to write this letter was a man in Peter who certainly was flawed, who himself at times in his life had cracked under pressure, had folded when facing the threat of persecution. But now he's older and he's wiser. And he seeks to strengthen them as the Lord himself had prayed and communicated to him in the Gospel of Luke. Peter now could sympathize with these Christians. He understood how hard it is for all of us to do what is right when others around you are treating you unfairly. And so it can be said that the book of 1 Peter, in a broad sense, provides needed medicine for the souls of suffering saints. That's the overarching idea in this letter. But what I want you to note is that in the flow of that, we find that interwoven into that fabric is counsel for families, for homes. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 3 provides help for marriages. If you go there, let's read together a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which Peter says is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. But then in verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, or some translations will say, to sum up. And so after talking about husbands and wives, he then sums up everything that he's been saying throughout much of this letter. He's been giving instruction as to how Christians facing suffering should behave themselves in various relationships, going all the way back into chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 12, non-Christians, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 13, the governing authorities, chapter 2 verse 18, masters or bosses if you prefer, and then as we just read, within marriage, chapter 3, the first 7 verses. And so what Peter says in verses 8 and 9 is meant to call on us to have characteristics that translate to a number of different relational settings. And to the extent that I apply that biblical wisdom in my life, it will, in the context of our lesson today, it will provide a dose of helpful medicine, yes, to all my relationships, but certainly to my home relationships. So I want to talk with you this morning about this biblical medicine for the home, and verses 8 and 9 are going to be our text. The nice thing about an outline like this is it's right in the text. If you get behind in the notes, don't worry. I hope that I commend to you these as things that you can go and meditate on later, talk about them with your families, and if there's anything that I say in commentary of that will help you, then please take it and use it. But I commend to you God and His Word I do not commend to you myself. Let's pray before we go into this study. Holy Father, I thank you so much for this good day and for all that we have been privileged to do here this morning in remembering the covenant that we have through Christ and in having mouths that can sing the thoughts of our heart and pouring them out to you in praise and adoration. We're so grateful to be here. Now we pray that you'll bless us in this time of study. Write upon our hearts these precious words from your servant Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at what Peter says. We're just going to go right through these in order. Beginning with verse 8, I want you to notice that Peter urges us to be harmonious. Harmonious. Now, that's not an easy task. It rolls off the tongue nicely. But when you're faced with stressors in relationships, that can be easier said than done. Well, of course we should be harmonious, but then it comes down to being harmonious. Not an easy task, but for those seeking to be Christ-like, I say it is essential and likewise vital to the health of our homes. Other translations here say be of one mind or have unity of mind. That's an interesting thought when you consider on balance all of the things that he said in this letter so far, that to sum up everything he's been saying to them about all of their various relationships, to manifest an attitude that would seek to be harmonious. To be harmonious is to have common goals. It is to be moving in the same direction. It is to have what is called mutual purpose. But it's more than just being agreeable. It is about shared commitment to what you have in common. Now, some of the other applications Peter's making in this letter, for instance, as a citizen of the community that may persecute you for your faith, well, what would it mean for me to be harmonious with that? Because frankly, with some people, we just don't have a lot in common. For example, though, that attitude could manifest itself this way: seeking to build bridges with others where possible, abiding by the law, if all possible. Don't be a complainer. Look back in chapter 2, in fact. We're gleaning some things from a different application for the purpose of seeing the principle. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, there's the tie that binds, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. I haven't gone through and counted the number of times he just talks about doing good in the book of 1 Peter. Submit as free people, verse 16, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. You see that attitude? Well, what does that mean in the home? Well, it means a lot of things. It means being of one mind with your family. Being of one mind about the family's goals. Being of one mind about how discipline will be handled. Being of one mind about how money will be spent. It means that I don't insist on a version of unity in which everyone agrees with me, always and forever. And if I don't get my way, I'm just going to pout. But what we're talking about here, there's no pouting and sulking. Rather, I choose to contend for what is best for the family. You may pick up on this. There's a standard implied in all of this by Peter's language, right? Who gets to decide what is best for the family? We all would like to say, well, me, of course. But that's not the case, is it? The medicine that we need for our homes, therefore, is a genuine shared commitment to what God says is best for our homes. The medicine we need for our homes starts with God. I cannot be harmonious unless I first decide to be in harmony with God. It starts with husbands and wives renewing their commitment to be God-centered. That's not the last time you'll hear that expression today. to let the creator of the marriage govern the marriage. There's more than just a common acknowledgement of roles. There's a common reverence for Jesus Christ that rules our thinking. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. We do what we do out of reverence, out of love for Christ. And throughout the family, throughout the household, and yes, college students, you can apply this if your situation right now is you've got roommates. You're not living with mom and dad right now. But these principles translate to every setting, every roof, behind every set of closed doors. There's a shared desire to pursue what is best for everyone, for the family. There's a one another mindset, Romans 14 and verse 19. So then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. It's the mindset that seeks to eliminate rotten speech. For so it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, or sorry, verse 29. I always do that. I get 28 and 29 mixed up. No foul language. The idea there is literally like rotten fruit or rotten fish or something like that. Rotten. Your Bible may actually have the word rotten in the margin. No foul language should come from you, from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Be harmonious. Second, be sympathetic. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Your Bible may have a different translation, but it isn't just a point about what we feel. It's about compassion. And when you break down the word compassion, it's about feeling with someone. It's about making a deliberate choice to view the world through another's eyes, to put yourself in their place, to try as best you can to feel what they feel, and then to be stirred to help that person accordingly. Our best example of this is Jesus himself. That too is a thought you will not hear for the last time. Hebrews 4. Verse 15 says this about our Lord. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, if I can get my way there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You see that language. Jesus exhibited compassion. He felt what people felt. He listened to them. He was present with them. He was moved to help them. People great and small, he saw them all, he treated them all the same. And we need that in our homes. And if your home is one that is filled with unrest, may I just say to you a little bit of this, a little dose of compassion, a little measure of sympathy can go a very long way. And one thing that can help me to be more sympathetic is to not make the grave mistake of thinking that other people must surely think like I do. That ain't happening. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, Peter all but says that to husbands. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. If men and women think the same, what's the purpose for that instruction? My wife does not process information and see things as I do. As a husband, I need to try to see the world through my wife's eyes. Sometimes I get a chance to do that. She goes out of town, and I get my chance. But I need to see that for what it is. It's a wonderful opportunity. Spend all day with the kids, manage the house, manage the other responsibilities, and oh yeah, by the way, no break. I have expected all the sisters to say amen at that point. As a parent, let me pivot to that. Same thing, I need to see the world through my kids' eyes, and where I can, demonstrate compassion for them, helping everyone in my family bear their burdens. And by the way, kids, as best you can, you might take some time to think about what it might be like to be your parents. Now, I know you haven't been parents yet, but just kind of play some what if and carve out time and be intentional about thinking, well, what if I had all of their responsibilities? And think through that. Ladies, you likewise need to try to see the world through your husband's eyes. Maybe your husband works at a rough place. Ungodly people, lots of stress, lots of responsibilities. Put yourself in his place. Now, again, these are just kind of generic things that may not necessarily fit your family right now. But try to feel what someone else is feeling. Learn what they need and then allow your compassion to shape your response to them. And seek out counsel from older saints about how to manage those moments. Good medicine for a home is a healthy dose of compassion and sympathy. Third, he says very plainly, be loving. Some translations further inform us by saying love as brethren. The instruction is to practice brotherly love. Certainly, we see how that will apply between brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we can apply that and need to apply that in our homes. There's an extent to which I as a disciple am obligated to practice that love toward all people. It is a love that is non-hypocritical, that is considerate of others, that is respectful. Sad reality. There have been times in my life, I'll just speak for myself. You think about your life. Sometimes I have treated others, let's say my brethren, better than I've treated my own family. That ought not to be. We need to be plain about this. If you are a Christian this morning, married to another Christian, your spouse deserves at a bare minimum the level of consideration and respect and care that God expects you to give to your brethren. That's just the bare minimum. In fact, what does he say to husbands in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7? Honor them as what? Fellow heirs of the grace of life. Ephesians chapter 5 informs me as a husband, I need to have the same spiritual goals for my wife that Christ has for the church and that he had in giving himself for her so that he may cleanse her, that he may present her holy and blameless. If I'm a parent, I need to see myself as a steward entrusted with the task of doing what is best for my children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, instruction of the Lord, the book of Ephesians says. And so out of love for their souls, I need to make sure that I'm submitting myself to the Lord's discipline and that I'm willing to endure to discipline them. Good medicine to improve a marriage or any other relationship of the home. Take the one another passages. Take the passages calling for brotherly love. And in those you can find principles that will help you in your home. See if these passages won't help you in your home. How about Romans chapter 12? We looked at this maybe even as recently as last week. Verse 10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Well, let's love one another deeply at home. And how about this? Take the lead in honoring one another. Well, that takes the whole idea of trying to be first and turning that on its head. Take the lead in honor, in showing honor. How about chapter 14 and verse 19? Chapter 14 and verse 19, which we read before. So then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. I know that verse is stated in a different context about how we need to be accepting of one another. Right there in Romans 14. Do you not, though, see a principle that would apply to your home? How about some Ephesians 4 and verse 2? Ephesians 4 and verse 2. I think I have that one here on this Bible. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Yes. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Every bit of that you can apply under the roof in which you currently live. And then how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, I think he's talking there about the church elders, to regard them very highly in love because of their work. And then interestingly, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Can I just offer a thought, kids? Best way to show love to your parents? Get along. Get along with each other. It'll be a balm to their soul. How about verse 14? We exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Comfort the discouraged. Can we not apply that at home? Help the weak. And oh yes, be patient with everyone. See to it that no, and you'll read this language in 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 2. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Good medicine for a marriage is a sizable dose of that. Brotherly love. And then, Peter says, be tenderhearted. That translations will vary. The King James, you want to talk about how words change meaning over centuries? Here's what the King James says. Be pitiful. We'll break the word down and you'll understand why that's. Be full of pity. Right? Show pity toward others. What is he really? Be merciful. That's the idea. Have a merciful heart. Be tender-hearted toward someone. Not just toward those who treat you well, of course, but those who treat you poorly. Listen, when do you extend mercy? It can only be extended when someone's done wrong. Right? Mercy involves the choice, not to give someone their just deserts, but instead to show kindness toward them, to be forgiving. In fact, you know, the only other time this word is used is in Ephesians 4, where in verse 32, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Aren't you thankful that God has been tender-hearted and is tender-hearted towards you? Every home, if it's to be healthy and thrive, needs a constant supply of kind-heartedness, mercy, forgiveness. Married folks, you didn't marry a perfect person. Your spouse didn't marry a perfect person. There's a revelation. Parents, your kids aren't perfect. Kids, your parents aren't perfect. We need to be kind and friendly and sweet to our loved ones when everything's great. But when do they really need my kindness? When will my kindness be the most appreciated and the most effective? Is when they are at their worst. When they're doing wrong and they need my forgiveness. Just ask yourself, when do I most appreciate that kind of kindness? Give that to your family. Great medicine for a home. Tender-heartedness. And then next, he says plainly, be humble. Closely aligned with the previous point. Many times, that pride, maybe we call it bullheadedness, prevents us from keeping our hearts open to our family members, keeps us focused on how we have been wronged and defrauded, disrespected. Pride keeps us focused on that. Pride prevents us from being kind, prevents us from being merciful, prevents us from being forgiving when it's called for, when our loved ones desperately need it. Remember, I said earlier that a healthy home is about God-centeredness. And so I'll bring that in again now. Humility makes that possible. Humility gets the focus off of me and places it on the will of God and on the good of my family. Humility enables me to become interested in things that interest my spouse, that interest my kids, instead of spending so much time on me, 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 me. Other translations render the word courteous, which I find interesting. But isn't that courtesy? What does courtesy do? It considers one another's needs first. It's the Philippians 2 language. Consider others as more important than yourself there in Philippians chapter 2. You want to give your home, you want to give your relationships a boost. Apply a generous helping of humility and courtesy. Treat your loved ones like you would, since we've mentioned courtesy, treat them like you would a special guest in your home. What would you do? You would extend to a special guest every courtesy. Why don't I do that with my family the way I should? After all, they should be the people most special to me, right? So that's something to think about, isn't it? And then finally, I'm going to put the rest of this under one point, and I'm going to call it be giving. Now, this encompasses everything. Let's read verse 9. Let's go back to, First Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing. Since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter also talks a lot about what we've been called for or called to. You've been called for this. Not to return evil for evil, but to give a blessing. Every one of us has moments when we're the one saying something that is hurtful. We're the one that's being inconsiderate. But in verse 9, Peter puts us on the receiving end of that situation. And says, when you're receiving that, how are you going to choose to respond in that moment? What do I do when my spouse or my parent or my kids do something wrong to me? And maybe they really do it on purpose. How do I respond? There's a saying that Rachel and I latched onto years ago. When going through a marriage study with some other couples, and the saying was this, my response is my responsibility. That's biblical. Haven't always followed it, but it needs to be followed. It needs to be cherished because it's true. It's my responsibility. Your response is your responsibility. This point is focusing on what we choose to give in such a moment where we're being wrong. We all know how to do the hurting. We do. We play each other like a trumpet, push all the buttons. Sometimes we don't want to let somebody get in the last dig, because it feels good to get in the last word, doesn't it? But that's what gets us in trouble in our homes. That's what turns a small spat into a big fight, in which things are said that could end up leaving wounds that are carried around for years. Peter here gives us great medicine for our homes in this verse. He says, when you are insulted, don't return serve. Don't return insult for insult. In other words, bite your tongue. If you need to do that literally, maybe that's what you need to do. Not easy. About as distasteful, seems like the medicine motif is appropriate here, it's about as distasteful as the worst tasting medicine maybe you've ever had. But it's needed. But he goes further. He says, not just don't return evil. He says giving a blessing instead. Think about that. It's not just enough to refuse to volley that ball of venom back at your loved one. We need to purpose further to act in a way that is truly a blessing to them. I can't help but think about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 about loving one's enemies, praying for them, for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Appropriate counsel for the home, don't you think? If your relationship with a family member is like that, two things need to happen. Number one, you need to stop doing wrong to each other. And two, you need to start doing right toward one another. Fill the void now that the wrong's gone. Supplant it with good things. Seek not just to avoid sabotaging the relationship with careless words and actions, but seek further to bless your loved one with your actions, especially in the tough moments. That thoughtful apology instead of a, you know, canned apology. Instead of a return criticism when a wrong of yours is pointed out, right? Oh, that's what you think I've done, but oh yeah, you've done this. We need to stop that. Good medicine for our homes, a deliberate choice to bless, to give. We would much rather lash back. People who choose to bless, Peter says, people who choose the path of righteousness will themselves be blessed. In fact, look at verse 10. Verse 10 just continues the thought, for the one who wants to love life and to see good days, I think that applies in our home setting, doesn't it? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Be that person. Be the person described at the end of chapter 2. Had our brother read from chapter 2. Let's go back and read it one more time before we end. End of chapter 2. You know who that's talking about, right? Jesus Christ. Find me a characteristic on the board that he does not manifest. In fact, it's the precursor to everything he says to husbands and wives. He's their point of comparison he's the point of comparison. He's the inspiration for wives and for husbands to be what they should be in the home. See if you don't see some of these ideas that are up on the screen here in this passage in chapter 2, verse 21. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Well, here's a good bookend thought. Verse 23, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Be harmonious, sympathetic, loving, tender-hearted, humble, giving. Let's get ready to sing. There's one relationship that we need even more than the ones in our home. It's that relationship with Christ, because Christ only has the cure for our sin. And so we want to ask you at this time of our study, as we do customarily, have you come to Jesus to receive that cure, that remedy of God, through repentance and confession and baptism as the Bible teaches? We'd love to study about the Lord's will concerning that with you. If you're ready to give yourself to Christ through your obedience to the gospel, we have all things ready for you to do that, even here this morning. If you have some other need in your life that you would like prayers with, that you would like mentoring with, you would like